Just again, a brief prayer as we turn to God's word. Father, we come before you just calling again for your presence, your glory, your power to bless us as we turn to your word, as we try to understand it. Father, this is not men's book. It was written by men, guided by you. These are your words. And so, Lord, if these are your words, then we need you to come and help us understand them. Father, we pray for your Spirit to come to minister to each and every one of us this evening and bless us as we turn to your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I wonder if you've ever noticed that people who spend a lot of time together tend to become more alike. I was hoping to see some elderly couples look at each other and wonder. I read a story about an American preacher. I can't remember where I read it, but I heard the story anyway of an American preacher who had a passion to take on students under his wing and help them with their preaching. And the old preacher had a habit of lifting his hand up to his ear while he was preaching. And nearly every one of his students that he was with, that he trained, ended up preaching, and every now and then they would lift their hand up to their ear. Someone asked the old preacher, why is it you do that? Why do you bring your hand up to your ear? And he says, well, I'm deaf and I can't hear myself. But all the students seemed to do it as well. These people spent time with him, and so they became more like him. You can see it in older married couples. For parents, maybe sometimes you see your children after school, and by the way they behave at home, you can tell who they've been spending time with at school. Maybe their behavior changed. We become like the people we spend time with. And that's Paul's point in this passage that we've read together. I think the primary application, the primary lesson for us to learn is that the more time we spend with Jesus, the more time we spend in his word, the more time we spend with his people, the more like him we will become. The thoughts and the attitudes of Jesus Christ will begin to shape our thoughts and will begin to shape our attitudes. Paul is writing from house arrest in Rome, around 60 to 62 AD, somewhere in there. He's writing to these Christians in the city of Philippi. It's a Roman city on the north edge of the Aegean Sea, if your mind works with geography, and you can picture that, the sea between Turkey and Greece. And Paul is writing to these Christians really for their encouragement. Why do they need encouragement? Well, there's persecution from the Roman society around them. There's false teachers infiltrating the church. And from both the persecution and the false teachers, there's disunity in the church. And so Paul is writing to encourage them. But in these verses, I think we come to the key theme of the whole letter of Philippians. And it's a theme that Paul mentions quite a few times through the letter. He wants to address the Christians in Philippi on the topic of their mind. He says in chapter 1, verse 27, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. And then in chapter 2, verse 5, he says, have this mind among yourselves. And each time Paul mentions that the Christians, the mind of the Christians, it's always that they would be united in the same mindset. And again, Paul is asking them here that they would be of the same mind. Where do we see that? Well, in verse 2 and 3, with these couple of ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, they're having a disagreement in the church, and Paul asks them, be of the same mind in the Lord, calling these two women who are at odds with one another to come together in the same mindset that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4 to 7, we see about anxiety and prayer. Paul says, don't be anxious, but by prayer, God's peace will guard your heart and your mind. Don't let anxiety rule your mind, but rather take your problems to the Lord. Let him rule your mind and give you his peace. And then verse 8 and 9 are the things we're to think about. Our mind is to rest upon things that are true, noble, pure, right, lovely, of good report, of virtue, and praiseworthy. These are things that we're to fill our mind with. Paul wants these Philippian Christian believers to understand what their mindset should be, the mindset they're striving for, and that goal is to have your mind shaped by Jesus Christ. And that's really the meaning of Paul's use of rejoice in the Lord in verse 4. What does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? It's to have your mind set on Jesus Christ and what he has done for you, and having your mind set on him at all times. His life, his death, his resurrection, his second coming. Rejoicing always is a mindset. Alec Mateer, an Irish-born theologian but spent most of his time in England, he wrote that to rejoice in the Lord is to long for Jesus and so value his smile of approval that nothing else matters. That is what Paul is wanting to stir up in these Christians. As they're infiltrated with false teachers, as they're suffering for being Christians, and as they disagree with one another on loads of things, as they face anxieties and troubles and cares and worries that life brings, Paul is urging them that the stability of the whole church and the stability of them as Christians individually and faithfulness through all of their trials will come as each individual Christian puts their mind and shapes their mind and allows their mind to rest on Jesus Christ. For us today, how are we to live? How does God want us to live? We're to have our minds shaped by Jesus Christ. So whether as we live around the dinner table and on the sports field and on social media and on holiday and on campus and in the office, on the wards, on the building site, in church, everywhere, we're living as Jesus Christ wants us to live and not as we ourselves want to live. Where does living as a Christian begin? It begins with having our mind shaped and set on Jesus Christ. And so what does a mind shaped by Christ look like? What is Paul asking for these Philippians? What is he asking them to look like? Well, just three things. And the first one is this. What does a mind shaped by Christ look like? Well, it's not proud. It's not proud. Verse 2 and 3, he says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. You've got these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, and you can picture the horror on their face when the leader of the church reads out this letter that the Apostle Paul has sent to them, and he names them, he calls them out, and all the eyes would shift to them. You can imagine, not to pick on Adam, but you can imagine one sitting down here, and then you could imagine another one with Josh at the back over there, and they're not talking to each other. And as the letter is read, the eyes are flicking between the two. Everyone knows the problem they have. This problem has made it to the ears of Paul. He calls them out that they might get this thing sorted. We don't know what their fight's about. Paul never mentions it. Paul doesn't get involved. Paul doesn't take sides. And he doesn't explain which one he agrees with and why. He just says to these two ladies, you've got to agree in the Lord. Have the same mindset as followers of Jesus Christ. Paul cares about these women. He doesn't diminish what they're disagreeing about. He doesn't diminish them. He's just encouraging them to have the same mindset. And he encourages his true companion, probably Epaphroditus, who is carrying this letter from Paul to the church. Maybe it's someone else, probably Epaphroditus. And he's calling them to step in and help these ladies see their need for unity. Paul reminds them that they've served with him side by side in ministry with Clement and other fellow workers. These are godly, servant-hearted, good Christian women who have been separated by some issue, and Paul is asking them to find common ground in Jesus Christ. Notice how he pleads with them. He asks them both. He wants them both, no matter who started it, no matter who's right, no matter who's wrong. He wants both of them to meet in the middle on the same mind. And that middle mindset is what Jesus wants. A mindset not of pride, a mindset not of selfishness, a mindset not of putting me first, but a mindset that is of putting Jesus Christ first. Paul wants them to remember that whatever they're disagreeing about, it's not the be-all and end-all, because both have served Jesus Christ with Paul. Both are saved. Both have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Both are going to heaven. Paul is saying, stop thinking so highly of yourself and start thinking as a unit together, as sisters in Christ. Working for the same cause, toward the same end. Very clearly, the Bible tells us that when it comes to primary matters of the central gospel truths, There's no compromise to be had for God's people. We cannot agree with people who do not hold to the simple claim that faith alone in Christ alone, by grace alone, is enough to get us to heaven. That's a non-negotiable. There's a central truth of the gospel that we have to hold to. But what Paul is suggesting is that these other things are, that there are things that are lesser. There are things that are further down the list that are not to cause division among the church. Paul is saying that to have a mind shaped by Christ is a mind that's willing to put our own desires and our own opinions secondary to what Jesus wants. Paul's desire, Jesus' desire, is that these two women would come to a point where they're able to say, look, I don't agree with you on that, and you don't agree with me on that. But for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of a watching world who will see a divided church and be put off, I'm willing to get alongside you. I'm willing to strive alongside you. I'm willing to put my shoulder to the wheel for the sake of sharing the gospel. Matters of opinion in the church are not something to die on. Have opinions and share opinions and read and study and learn. Of course, we do that with the Bible, and we're encouraged to do that. But let's not lose sight of the fact that the gospel is primary. And issues of opinion, whether they're theological or other opinions, they're not worth falling out over. Every Christian is to have their mind set on Christ, the mind of Christ, which means striving and working and laboring side by side with those who also love Jesus, no matter if we're disagreeing on secondary things. It's a challenge to think, is there someone in our lives who's a Christian, who's seeking to live for Jesus, and the two of us are not speaking because we've fallen out over something? There could be two people in this room, in this church. Maybe the way they spoke to you or your child has rubbed you up the wrong way. Maybe the way they acted is not how you think they should have acted. Maybe somebody never said sorry for something. Maybe you've worked hard to help somebody and they never give anything back. Maybe someone you've given advice to and they've never taken it and they've never appreciated it. Maybe you get the feeling with other people they just know better than you and it gets on your nerves. Maybe you've fallen out with somebody over what's something the Bible says and you've disagreed over it. God is saying to you, agree in the Lord. Swallow our pride. Don't put so much weight on our own opinion, but let's work with one another for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the people that are outside this building, that they wouldn't see a divided church, but they would see a church united. To have the mind of Christ is not to puff ourselves up thinking we have it all sorted and everyone else is lesser. Jesus Christ said he came to not to be served, but to serve. What are we to do? We are to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but allow other people to be before us. To have our mind shaped by Christ is to be not proud. But then secondly, a mind shaped by Christ is not anxious. Not anxious. Look at verse 4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. To have the mind of Christ, a mind shaped by Jesus, is to have a mind that doesn't focus on anxiety, but rather we take all of our anxiety to God in prayer. I think you can imagine the anxiety that the Philippians would feel at times. They're surrounded by foes, surrounded by the Romans that were willing to put Christians in prison. Paul is writing from prison. They're enemies of Jesus seeking to bring them down. I'm sure there was hope and relief and joy that these words gave to them as they thought this anxiety would easily overwhelm them. But God is on hand to give peace. There's a good anxiety. There's a godly anxiety. There's a care and a concern that is good. But Paul is clearly aware that these people are consumed with anxiety and a worry and a panic and a franticness that's not godly. They're worried to excess. They're worried to the point where they're not trusting God. Worried about things as food and such things as food and drink and clothes and lifespan and other things that Jesus mentions in Matthew chapter 6. Paul says to have a mind that is shaped by Jesus Christ does not focus on worries and cares of this life, but rather is a mind full of God's peace. How is it that anxiety can be turned into peace? How does Paul say that happens? Well, he says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, take it to God. Rather than worrying about our problems and trying to deal with it ourselves, God's peace is on hand. That whenever we hand our problems over to Him, the God of peace, He will give us His peace. The mind of Christ in a Christian makes use of this antidote to anxiety and worry to bring our problems before God in prayer. It's very clear that there's no limit to the things that make us anxious and that we're the things that we're to bring before God. It says, don't be anxious about anything. We can bring everything to God in prayer. That's truly a reason to rejoice in the Lord. No matter what we're facing, God cares about what we're facing. And He wants to hear about what we're facing. And He wants us to talk to Him about what we're facing. And He's on hand to bless us. God is interested and He desires to bring our... He wants us to bring our requests before Him. And as we do that, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Whatever is on our minds, whatever causes us worry, from the smallest problem to the biggest issue, God promises to hear us. God promises to give us peace. His peace. Probably a couple of meanings to that word peace, the peace of God. As we take our worries to God, He reminds His people that we have peace with Him. Our sins are forgiven. Jesus Christ has paid the price for them. We're no longer a slave to sin. We're no longer to be brought under God's wrath, but we're freely forgiven, at peace with God. But also God gives to His anxious people a supernatural peace, a peace that surpasses all normal understanding, any sort of normal level when we're faced with this problem. God can give a peace to people that when the world sees it, they don't understand it because it doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. A peace from God that only He can give. I wonder if someone needs a reminder this evening about the peace of God. What are you worrying about? What keeps you up at night other than a small baby? What are you anxious about? God can give you peace. God can give you calm. God can give you joy as you go through the storm, as you go through the trial that nothing else can offer. There's a lot of talk about anxiety these days, and people are good at hiding it, and some people are completely crippled by it. It's real. It's awful. It's hard to bear. But the God who wrote the Bible, the God who wrote these words, He understands people. He understands all that we're facing. And so this promise is not just for the Philippians, but it's for us today as well. God can give you a peace no matter what your mental health is like. God can still give you a peace and a joy and a contentment that surpasses all understanding. One translator suggests it could be written, a peace that surpasses all of our dreams. God gives us a peace that we just can't even imagine that we would be able to receive. Mental health problems are not beyond the power of Almighty God. He can give a peace that's beyond our wildest dreams. A peace that guards our hearts and mind. That word guard is a military word. You could think about it in a negative sense, in a way. You could think about it as an army going to besiege a city, and they camp all around it, and nothing is going in and nothing is going out. If you turn that into a positive image, what does God do? What's His peace like? Well, it's like God has completely surrounded us and nothing can get in and nothing can get out. Whatever anxiety we have, whether it's over a single event or whether you feel crippled by anxiety and in so many ways you can't even count them. Almighty God says, bring your cares, bring your worry, bring all your troubles and lay them at my feet. And I'll surround you with such a peace that you've never experienced before, that no one and nothing else in this world can offer. But we've got to bring our cares, we've got to bring our worries and our problems to God for Him to help. Whatever your worry is, whatever your anxiety is, will you bring it to God? Will you lay it out before Him? Will you trust Him that you would receive this and you will be you're promised to receive the peace that God has on offer? God doesn't take us out of the troubles. God doesn't take the trials away. God doesn't make life easy. But He gives us peace to get it through all that He brings to us. What does a mind shaped by Christ look like? Well, it's not proud. It's not me first and everyone else is lesser. What does a mind shaped by Christ look like? Well, it's not anxious. It's not me dealing with my own troubles, but it's me bringing everything to God in prayer. You can say, well, Josh, that's all well and good, but how would I ever do that? It's not something you can just do. It's not something I feel I can just stop being selfish. I can't just magically forget that, you know, everything that everyone's done against me. I can't just stop being anxious. Well, how do we fill our minds? How do we shape our minds? How do we set our minds on Jesus Christ? Thirdly and finally, well, we have to fill our minds with Jesus. That's what verse 8 and 9 are talking about. Filling your mind with Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, of virtue, of praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you learned, received, and had heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. At first glance, it kind of seems like these verses are asking us to think that way all the time. To only think true, noble, right, pure, lovely, good, of good report, of virtue, praiseworthy thoughts. If you're anything like me, that is an impossible, impossible standard. But notice Paul doesn't say do these things. He says think on these things. What is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, of good report, of virtue, praiseworthy? Well, like most of Paul's lists, it's not what, but it's who. Who is true? Who is noble? Who is lovely? Who is of good report? Who is of virtue? Who is praiseworthy? It's Jesus Christ. There's nobody else. Think about these things. Think about Jesus Christ. Spend time with Jesus. Paul's saying, if you fill your mind with Jesus and focus your mind on what He is like, let your mind rest on Him, He will begin to shape the way that we think. Where do we see and find out more about the character of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, verse 9, Paul says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So I think there's two places there we see what Jesus Christ is like. Firstly, Paul says, in other Christians. Paul says they are to look to Him, another Christian, as an example of a mind shaped by Christ. No one does it perfectly. But God has given us a community of people who are slowly being shaped more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so as we gather with other Christians, as we spend time with other Christians, we're exposed again to what Christ wants and as we see what other people are like. Church on a Sunday is God's design. And there's many reasons He's given us this privilege, but one is that we would take a few hours out of our week to get out of the world, and that has an opposite list to this list, a world full of lies and dishonor and corruption and sinfulness and full of hate and disgrace and inferior, not worthy of any praise. We get out of that world and we meet with God's people who, to varying degrees, are living in a Christ-like way. What benefits we miss when we don't meet with God's people, when we don't spend time with God's people, to see examples that we are to look up to. So that's why it's always worth reading biography, that we would see lives that have had their mindset set on Jesus Christ, that we have more of an idea what we are looking to see in ourselves. But Paul's not just saying about his own lifestyle, but he's talking about what he taught as well. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 9, things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. What things would they have received from the Apostle Paul? Well, they'll have received teaching about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also his writings, his letters, the majority of the New Testament that we have. Where do we go to hear what Jesus says? Where do we go to hear and to read the gospel? Where do we go to receive what the apostles received and gave out to the church? Well, we turn to God's word. Euodia and Syntyche, how can you become more like Christ in your thinking? Anxious, worried Christian, how can you know the peace of God? Brothers and sisters in Christ, how can you know the mind of Christ in every way that you live and in every part of your life? Well, it comes as we allow our minds to be filled up with more of Jesus as we read about him in his word. I can so easily let my mind fill up about football and Instagram and the busyness of the week and television and films and books. None of that stuff's necessarily wrong. But the only way my mind is going to be shaped in the likeness of Jesus Christ is if I dwell on the person of Jesus Christ as revealed to me, revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. Do we read it? Does it sit on our shelf Sunday to Sunday, or do we get into it and read it and try and understand Jesus and see his character more and more? If we want to become the people Jesus wants us to be, what the dying world needs us to be, lights on a hill, then we've got to set our minds on the wonderful character of Jesus Christ. As we see him in other people, as we see him in his word, the more of this book we get into us, the more of Jesus, the more of God we get into ourselves, the more like him we are going to become. And the more like him we become, the less our own opinion matters as we seek his kingdom. Anxiety and care and worry, that they never fully go away, but they're met with peace and an amazing, wonderful dream level of peace when we set our minds not on the things of the world, but on Jesus Christ himself. What a wonderful Savior we have.